Him in Honor of Christ, number 19, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. We have been pointing out that the New Testament church is a special creation of God as a theocratic democracy. It is theocratic in the universal church expression because the head of the church body is Jesus Christ. He is the King who is in charge. It is also a democracy in terms of the local church expression, in that the members vote to conduct their corporate ministry together. The church, we have pointed out, is a self-developing body resulting from the preparation of the believers, from the instruction of the pastor teacher in the Word of God, the doctrinal principles of Scripture. Individual believers in that church body, the body of Christ, are to grow spiritually to super grace maturity. Super grace is the level where doctrine is now matured in the soul of the believer. That Christian stays in temporal fellowship, and he now has the ennobling, exhilarating experience of finding that God, the Holy Spirit, leads him. You don't hear voices. You don't hear speeches from up high. You don't look for omens. But suddenly you discover that God is telling you to do something. And I told Mrs. Danish this morning, I wonder if I will ever learn not to ignore that little gentle leading of the Spirit of God through the mentality of the soul when He's telling you to do something. Last night near midnight, I secured on the study and was going out of my study, and there's a closet there. And Mrs. Danish had come just a little bit before. She does not like open closets, so she closed the closet. And as I walked out, a divine thought came to me. Are you sure Princess is not in the closet? And I passed it off. It was just a subtle thought. Check the closet. I'm telling you, that's the way it works when the power of God is able to function in your life and lead you. This morning, we could not find Princess anywhere. And then I thought about that intuitive thought. So I went in my study and opened the closet, and she came out with several words and expressions of indignation because some yo-yo had locked her up in the closet all night long. And out she scooted. And a simple thing, but sometimes it's very important. Sometimes it's very big. And I have to keep reminding myself, don't ignore these intuitive directions, because that's what God has promised to do for you. Sometimes it's very easy for us to make decisions because we know the Scripture. We know what to do. Other times, in a particular situation, we're not even aware of, He comes in and gives us a clue. And when you're walking in super grace level with doctrine acceptable and known in your life and positive volition toward the will of God, all sins confessed so that temporal fellowship is functioning, that is super grace living. That is the objective of the Christian life. The church, under the guidance of the pastor teacher, is responsible to give the believers the understanding of doctrine so that they can rise to that level of living. They are trained by the pastor teacher to serve God with their spiritual gifts and thereby to build up the body of Christ. If He does not train them in doctrine, they cannot use their spiritual gifts effectively. Everybody has a gift given to you at the point of your salvation. You should identify this gift, and then of the nine gifts, whatever you are, go for it with your whole heart and soul. That is your life. Therefore, the calling of the Christian life is to be separated from the evil world system of Satan and to be subject to a holy life. I directed your attention, if you'll open once more, to Romans chapter 12, to the first two verses. There the Apostle Paul in verse 1 is explaining the basis for living the Christian life and serving God in whatever His purpose and divine calling is for you. Verse 1 says that we should offer our bodies as a holy living sacrifice to God's service. This, it indicates, is a rational thing to do in view of the grace of God, which has brought us to salvation, which has brought salvation to our bodies and preserved us from the lake of fire. The Christian's physical body is essential to serving God, and it is to be cared for as an act of divine worship. And that is an interesting observation. It says this is your spiritual service, this is your rational thing to do, what it means, and it's an act of worship. So keeping physically fit is no small thing, should not be ignored, and it's something that you should be conscious of, because here's one way that you worship God. Worship means that you respect Him, and you consider Him worthy of your consideration. And a body which is not in good physical condition just because of your negligence is disrespectful to God. As time goes by and age encroaches upon us, there will be things that we're not in as good shape as we used to be. But the point we're making is not to do the things that we know are detrimental to that physical body. And not the least part of the body is the brain. It is the control center of the whole structure. Now that brain is either guided by Satan's human viewpoint lies, or it is guided by God's divine viewpoint concepts. The Bible refers to this as the mind of Christ. The Christian, during this age of the church, is not to pattern his life, we're told, externally after the role models of the evil present age. Verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." This is commanded for our own temporal well-being and for our eternal rewards. And it is stated in such a way that most people are guilty of this. So it says, stop imitating the society which is under the devil's control. The fashions of this age are evil, they're ugly, they're crude, they're vile, they're shallow, they're demeaning, they're insulting. And we are now at a point in American history where morality and perversion is being lowered, deviancy is being lowered, so that what is condemned in the Word of God is being acceptable in society. What is happening today is that we are very rapidly moving toward the conditions that existed in Noah's day before the flood, when mankind found itself living in a jungle. And the way that happens is that the mentality of the soul, as Scripture says, in Noah's day, every thought of man's mind was evil. And when that happens, a society self-destructs. We who know prophecy know that that's what's ahead for the United States someplace along the line. We hope we have enough time to make an impact for those who can be rescued. As Peter says to the very end, "You snatch those people from the flames, so that even the smoke and the burning of hell is upon them, but you snatch them right until the time when the Lord snatches you up to meet Him in the air." Satan's world society is declared to be the enemy of God and of all that is righteous, so we Christians are not to follow its example, but to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a simple thing to say, but that means you have to be different. And for some people that's very tough. We have people who will not put their children in Berean Christian Academy because they have discovered that we trained them not to be part of the world. And some parents, believe it or not, even though they are Christian parents, are very uncomfortable about the idea that their children will not fit in with the world, that their children will not be able to be part of the world, but that they will walk a pilgrim separated pathway. But that is the security that God has for all believers. So the first principle is, do not be conformed. This word conformed is in external fashions to this word, the world. The word for world is the age. But, so what? It says, instead, be transformed. And here's the beauty of the Greek language that tells it all. I heard a sermon a couple of years ago on this passage in a very large church. And I couldn't believe that the pastor never stop and explain to the people what is behind the word conformed as an external imitation, the role model, and this critical word transformed, so that the whole meaning of this passage was lost to them. Another long word, metamorpho, metamorpho. This word, metamorpho, for transformed, means the opposite of this sematizo. That's external patterning. This is an internal change. The reason a caterpillar goes from that ugly, wormy appearance that it has into its cocoon and then into a beautiful butterfly is because that's what it is on the inside. And when it is in its external appearance, that's not what it really is. Then it gets a metamorpho. And you can see that here we get the English word for transformation, a metamorphosis. We get the English word metamorphosis here. But it's a change on the inside. This refers to an inward characteristic. And here's the word. It's this morphe. That segment right there tells us that now he's talking about something inside. This word is used also in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, which will illustrate it. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, in reference to the Lord Jesus. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, and here's the word morphe, inwardly, Christ in his humanity was God of God, very God of very God. He was, in essence, deity. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not insist in heaven, I am God, and I'm not about to take on a human body for all eternity. He was, indeed, deity. But he didn't regard it, in order to clean up the sin problem for us, he was willing to take on a human body for all eternity so that he became a God-man. And verse 7 says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form, morphe again, taking on the form of a bondservant. Inwardly, Jesus Christ was really God, and inwardly, he was really a servant. Outwardly, he was made in the likeness of men. He was a genuine human being. He had a human body, a human spirit, a human soul. He was only different in the fact that he did not have a sin nature. But here, this is a splendid example. What Jesus Christ was inwardly is described by this little word here, the morphe. He was in the internal essence of God, and he had the quality internally of a servant. He had the likeness of men. He was in the form of servant, being made in the likeness or the appearance of men. In Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Externally, this likeness is this schema. Externally, he was a human being, and that's what he appeared. But internally, he was God, and he was a servant of the living God. So this word, metamorpho, refers to the true essence of something, not just its external appearance. And God the Holy Spirit is very careful with words. That's why I hope you will never tire when we give you a few words up here on the overhead projector so that you will understand what the Bible really has to say. Please notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, for such men, false prophets, for such men, deceivers, are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For even Satan disguises himself or transforms himself into an angel of light. Here we have Satan disguising or transforming himself into an agent of light. Guess which word it uses here. Could Satan metamorpho himself on the inside to be an angel of light? Never. What word does the Holy Spirit use? Right here. He says Satan comes out externally looking real good, like he's an angel of light. And his agents, the preachers, acting as his false prophets, they also come through looking very good religiously. One of the most perceptive things Jesus said that we should never forget, that we will know people by their fruits. And please don't make the mistake of thinking that's how they act. By their fruits, by the context, you will see is what they teach you. And when you listen to these false prophets, these false preachers, these liberals who are in the pulpit, you will very quickly discover that what their fruit is false doctrine. And then you will say, he's an external. He's not transformed into an agent of light. He has not had an inward change. He is simply an external experience. He is simply in external ways appearing to be a source of information of truth. He is a schema. He is a fake. Satan's ministers are also described in 2 Corinthians 11:15 in the same way. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves. Same word again. Disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So let's be careful about being willing to go to every Christian group. Be very careful, especially if they're a Bible Christian group. There's where the false doctrine and the false impressions are rampant. And you must protect yourself, you must protect your children, you must protect your family from that kind of deceptive influence, the devil making people who look religiously like they're on track and yet who very subtly are instilling into your mind human viewpoints, attitude toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Satan's way to come on externally as an angel of light, but internally he's the prince of darkness. Outwardly, these servants of Satan parade as God's men. Inwardly, they are Satan's men. Yet they influence humanity. And they influence humanity by their outward appearance. So, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed externally to this world, but be transformed on the inside, an internal transformation. In the Greek language, this is in the present tense, which means this is your continual duty. I am not wrong in warning you about negligence relative to attending the church services. It's the only way you're going to make it. Week in, week out. Whatever other demands of life you have, don't avoid the church service. You will never be transformed inwardly, as we'll see in a moment, unless you're here in the services where maximum instruction is given. This is your continual duty. It is interesting, passive voice. You cannot go home, and you would be a fool to do this, to say, God, I'm going to act like a transformed believer. No, you're not. I'm going to act on the inside and think on the inside and be like I should be. No, you're not. You cannot do that by an act of will. This is something that is the result of hearing the Word of God saying, yes, Lord. Hearing the instructions of the Word of God saying, yes, Lord. And the minute you say yes to a doctrinal principle that's true, bingo, down in the human spirit it goes, and you have a foundation now for God to give you those intuitive thoughts that lead you to make the decision, that cause you to stand back and say, wait a minute, I want to think this over. This is why David pointed out that his men were valiant in battle and that they could not be defeated because they were functioning in the mentality of their souls on the commandments and the Word of God. Had nothing to do with weapons. Had nothing to do with tactics. Had nothing to do with intelligence information about the enemy. And a soldier who wants to survive in physical battle will up his chances enormously by filling his mind with an orientation to doctrine. Because when doctrine is in the living human spirit and that soldier is in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, he gets the intuitive direction, and when split-second decisions have to be made, he makes the right decision. And in spiritual combat that all of you are engaged in, it's the same way. Split-second decisions sometimes that you have to make. If doctrine is in there and you're up on top of it. Remember what Peter said? Peter says, yes, I know I've taught you this before, but I tell this to you again by way of refreshing your pure minds so that you will not forget this. I'm doing this to keep your memory alert and alive. That's the value of reiterating something, and we never hear it the same way. It always comes out in a little different, significant way. So, Satan can pretend on the outside, but he cannot pretend on the inside. And the Christian cannot pretend that he has something on the inside unless that has been done for him by God. How we'll look at it in a moment. Passive voice. It's done for you by an act of God. Your part is what? Being under the instruction of the Word of God and being willing to be taught. These empty seats here are not tonight are by people who are not willing to be taught. You can bet your life on it. It's because of people who chose not to be taught. They're not all kept at home because they have to be, because they've got other burdens, because of other duties. It's because they chose. And Satan says, hot dog, as long as you don't keep hearing the Word of God, I'll get at you. So what do you want? Maximum psychological well-being? Then be here, feet upon the Word of God. You want maximum physical well-being? Then be here, feeding upon the Word of God. You want maximum social relationships that are right? Then be here, feeding upon the Word of God. I am appalled at what Christians do to one another and what parents do to their children, what they will allow their children to be part of, that is tearing down the inward image of Christ in them by putting them under a religious system that minimizes doctrine and maximizes emotions. And as we saw in the word, be not conformed, it's a command. So be transformed is a command. Christians are to be transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there's the word again, inward change, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You understand what he's saying? Our eyes are open now. We are unveiled on our face. We don't have a cloth blinding us anymore because we're spiritually born again. And the Spirit of God is capable of teaching us. And we're beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of God, and we're absorbing it. The glory of God is transforming us inwardly into the same image of Jesus Christ, the very glory, the deity of God. That's the magnificence of the absolute righteousness of Christ. That's what the glory of God is. And if you don't think that's worth putting everything else aside in your life and being here in the church service to enhance the glory of God being absorbed in your life, you got a problem. It's from the Lord. It's from the Holy Spirit. So the next time you think, had a hard week, Sunday morning, I think I'll just blow off church. I don't feel too well. I've had a very hard week. It's raining. It's bad. I'm just tired. Whatever the excuse, don't give in. So how's the change made? Romans 12:2. Be transformed inwardly by the renewing of your mind. This word renewing means to make a complete change for something better. It connotes making something fresh and new. It's like removing dead skin. And here the analogy is the dead skin of the world's thinking. The dead skin of human viewpoint. Peeling it off. A complete alteration of something in the Christian. And we have taught you on other occasions that when you are negative to the Word of God, you get hard toward God. Ephesians 4 tells us about calluses on the soul. In your emotions, in your will, in your thinking, you get hard toward God. And this is a sad sight. A Christian who cannot be taught because his mind is hardened toward Christ. A Christian who will not be led emotionally in the right direction because so hardened toward Christ. A Christian who will simply not take a right course because he's hardened toward Christ. What course will you take? Well, I'll do it like the world. If most people go this way, that's the way I want to go. And here again, our children have the worst problem, especially when they get to teenage years. It is so hard for them to know how to walk with Christ. That's one of the things that so pleases about this class, this student body this year in the academy. It just awed us how these kids were willing not to be part of the kids of their neighborhood. They'd come back and tell us their experiences, and we're blown out of the water. How the Word of God is functioning in their lives. One of our teachers, who in life is past the stage of doing this, past the stage of bearing children, said after the graduation exercise, she said, before we were through, I just wanted to have a baby again so I could enroll him in Berean Academy. She had caught the vision of what a parent can do for a child whose mind is set on Christ and who will not tolerate letting the cheap religious systems of churches who even respect the Bible impose upon people because they do not have the Word of God to teach. I can guarantee you that what you're hearing now is not the product of a few minutes of browsing through the Scriptures. And preachers do not like to do their job of the intensity of study of the Word of God. Takes a very long time to get it all together and to make the connections. The reason churches like to play emotions is because you don't have to do any study to do that. All you need is a few good stories and you're on your way. People have a good time, they laugh, and you think you've taught them, they feel that they have learned something. And yet when something of the world comes along and says, here, I want you to corrode your moral life. Here it is. This is what I'd like you to do. What's that person going to do? They look around. Yeah, this is what everybody does. Okay, I'll do that too. It is amazing how people will think that we Christians, because of loyalty to Christ, are the ones who are the dodos and who are wrong. I'm always aware that in summer camp, hypocrisy raises its ugly head. And I keep warning these people on the staff, do not come to summer camp with a program of your own, with conniving, sneaking plans that you have of a program of your own. We have a program that's relative to our camp ministry and for these children that we have. And don't come to summer camp as a hypocrite. But hypocrisy is the character of the age. And people are not ashamed to be hypocrites. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with having to pull people, jerk them up sometime by their hair roots, and say, adios, amigo. You can't stay in this camp. So the attraction of doing things like the world is inherent in us. It's called the sin nature. The only thing that's going to override that, whatever your age, and make you a genuine person, is the fact that you are transformed inside. How? By the making over again completely of your mind. The renewing of your mind. This is the Greek word for mind is the Greek word nous. N-O-U-S. N-O-U-S. Here in the mentality of the soul, there's a perceptive mind where information comes in and we learn. Here's the directive mind function where we make decisions. We tell our emotions, this is what you'll feel. We tell our will, this is what you'll do. And it's either governed by human viewpoint from the old sin nature, or this mind is governed by divine viewpoint from the human spirit within us, one or the other. And this word, nous, belongs to right here, the information. In other words, you have to learn something before you can be transformed internally. That's why I said the word is passive. You can't do this for yourself. But doctrine will do it for you. The doctrines of the Word of God will do it for you every time. It refers to the viewpoint which governs the thinking of our minds. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a person thinks within himself, so he is." As a person thinks, the mentality of the soul, the things that govern his thinking, that's what he really is. So if the human viewpoint of the world governs your thinking, you're going to be a pig in the scum boil. You're going to be a dog. You're going to be a pig in a dog. But if divine viewpoint controls you, then you can act like a prince and princess of the living God. And when somebody shocks us by what they do that we think we expect something more of them, it is all simply because they were careless about loyalty to Jesus Christ by learning the Word of God, keeping their sins confessed, and standing alone apart from the world on divine viewpoint thinking. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah trying to teach Israel this principle of thinking like God and not like the devil. God speaks through Isaiah, 55 verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Divine viewpoint ain't natural. "Neither are your ways my ways. You will not naturally follow God's path of righteousness," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Substitute divine viewpoint for my ways, human viewpoint for your ways. So, as the heavens, divine viewpoint, are above the higher... Let me back up here. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. My divine viewpoint thoughts are not your human viewpoint thoughts. Neither are your human viewpoint ways my divine viewpoint ways. Then verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How do we get what the New Testament calls the mind of Christ, which is the mind of God? Through learning doctrine. That's where it's at. And because this is not the popular thing to do in churches, and churches don't do that, we here at Berean are suspect in the eyes of people, in the eyes of visitors. We get terrible things that are said to us because somebody comes in and they're, what are they taught? They're taking the scripture and it's explained to them on the basis of the language that it was written in. Now they know what God thinks. And instead of welcoming that and taking that with joy, they reject it. What you have to have is a mental metamorphosis from your unsaved outlook on life, which you've picked up from Satan and the unsaved people about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, says this, we are destroying speculations, human viewpoint, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, divine viewpoint. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's it. Every thought in your life to the obedience of Christ. So when you find yourself thinking something, you have to say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not thinking God's thoughts here. You stop it. When you find yourself indulging mental evil, you say, this is not God's way. This will get me into trouble. I don't indulge mental evils, because mental indulgence leads to overt indulgence in practice. So the unsaved world has erected a philosophy of life which is out of touch with reality as created by God. The Apostle Paul warns the Christians not to take seriously the confused, non-scriptural thinking of the world's intellectuals. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, human viewpoint, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Well, how are you going to keep the world from making a fool of you? How are you going to keep the world from sucking you into its corruption? Not by your decision, not by your will, not by your determination. The word is passive. The transformation has to come as an act of God as a result of renewing your mind with Scripture. All of mankind is brainwashed by the philosophical outlook of Satan, who is a master liar about the real world. John 8:44 says he is a liar from the first. He's always been a liar. The mass media that you listen to feed us a constant stream of anti-biblical philosophy produced by the opinion makers of Satan's world. People are left in human viewpoint darkness and ugliness. And the more you know of Scripture, the more insight you have of the Word of God, the more your mind functions like the mind of Christ, the easier it is to see what Donaldson is trying to do with you, what the Brokaw is trying to do to you, what all these people on the news media are trying to do to you in deceiving you and corrupting your thinking away from the realities that exist. And once your mind accepts the world's philosophy of life, you will soon conform to its moral standards. And your body will go out the window into its own self-destruction. It will not be an instrument by which you sacrifice yourself to God's service and thus express an act of worship. The Christian with a mind which is renewed by divine viewpoint of doctrine will react with contempt to the shallowness, the crudeness of the world's philosophy of life. Transformation, very simply, brought about by our acceptance of the principles of Scripture. And what's the result? To do this, verse 2, don't be practicing of imitating outwardly the pattern of the world, but be inwardly changed by the complete renewing of your mind, removing human viewpoint with divine viewpoint of the Word of God, so that you may prove. And this word prove in the Greek language means that you may approve something. You're not proving whether it's true or not, but you're approving it. You're putting it in and you say, yes, this works. This is the way to go. This is life. That you may prove the will of God. That you will know what is God's plan for you. Christian who functions on the Word of God will find his experience conforming to the will of God. And he will see the wonderful qualities that God can bring out from us. This is God's purpose. He will do it all the time. The Christian whose mind is transformed by the Bible, is filled with the Holy Spirit, will always resist being a sucker to the world's viewpoint. Worldliness, please remember, is a mental attitude. Most Christians and preachers make the mistake of thinking that worldliness is something you do. Worldliness is human viewpoint. What you do is a result of that. So you're going to find that you will find the will of God and what could be greater in life. And the result is you'll find that which is good. This word good means intrinsically good. It is good in itself so that it produces happiness. It is acceptable. This word in the Greek means well-pleasing. God is pleased with what you're doing. And the will which is perfect, that is, it is mature, leaves nothing out of our lives that produces true happiness. The will of God is that which is good in itself, not just because people call it good, it really is good by God's standard. It is well-pleasing, it is mature, brings you to super grace living, and the result is that you have the will of God. If you have that, I think you can see that you have everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, Christians of the church age, by the mercies of God, which have been described in the previous 11 chapters of this book, the mercies of justification and eternal life in heaven, what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves, to present your bodies, your physical bodies, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. And do not be conformed externally to this world, but be transformed internally by the renewing of your mind, which controls your emotions and your will, so that you may demonstrate, prove to be true what the will of God is, that will is intrinsically good, it is well-pleasing, and it is mature. That's life on the highest level. You and I as Christians do not have to be victims of this world system. You just have to walk through it with a different attitude of mind. And I guarantee you that the gang that have left all these chairs empty tonight, they will not do that. They will not do that. There's no way that they're not going to be brought down. And those who filled these chairs tonight, who sat here with mental reservations about the truth that we have been speaking, they're in the same boat. But if you open your arms to the Word of God, then your mind will be transformed. You will internally be changed. And your manhood will rise to its highest quality. Your womanhood will be beyond your finest dreams. And you will act and live and serve God as the members of the royal family that you really are. What could be better? Our Father, we thank you for the admonition and the instruction of thy word. And we thank thee for the attentiveness of these believers tonight. And for all of us, we pray that we will sound off a hearty amen to what we have heard, what we have learned. We thank thee for